2 Peter chapter number 2, and we want to read verses 6 through 9 as our text. Part of this has been our text the last 2 weeks, but there are a lot of subjects that are addressed in these passages, and so I want to address one last subject before we move on. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we examine this text tonight and help us to see yet another important truth contained in these passages, and help us to see what a blessing it is to those of us who are saved. And Lord, if there's anyone among us who is yet unsaved, may the message draw them into a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in His name. Amen. Again, we've been kind of stuck here in these passages the last couple of weeks. We looked at Sodom in the first message on these passages. There's three different judgments that are referenced in the text, the fallen angels in verse 4, the old world, referring to the world before the flood, in verse number 5, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter number 6. And so we looked at the subject of homosexuality and what the Bible has to say about Sodom throughout the Scriptures. And again, Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction, as it says in verse number 6, is a perpetual reminder that God will judge the wicked. And that's how Sodom is used throughout the Bible, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. It serves as an example of the fate of the ungodly. And as I said previously, God does not always act in the same manner that He did here in Sodom and Gomorrah in the past. But that's what God does often. He makes an example out of a particular situation that's a lesson for us, but He doesn't necessarily do the same thing in every circumstance throughout history that matches those circumstances. And if that were the case, we may be getting close in America to God, you know, pouring out His wrath, if not upon the entire nation, certainly in certain cities in this nation, because they are running rampant with immorality. And so we looked at that particular subject, and then last week we looked at Lot as a picture of the carnal believer. And so really, following these three messages, you can outline them like this. Sodom is a perpetual reminder of the judgment of God. Lot is a picture of the carnal believer. And then tonight we'll look at Lot, a portrait of God's deliverance. But also recall, last week we looked at a number of characteristics possessed by Lot that indicate he was carnal. He was led by sight, we saw, and when he was given a choice by Abraham to go in whatever direction he wanted, he lifted up his eyes and saw the land that was towards Sodom. And he took his servants and his herds, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And so again, we see the first characteristic of Lot that indicates he was carnal is he was led by sight. And the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Abraham is a perfect example of someone who walked by faith in that situation, because he was the elder, he was the uncle, and he perhaps could have picked which direction to go first. But he forfeited that right as the elder and gave it to Lot, which demonstrates his maturity. He forfeited what could have been rightfully his and gave that to Lot. And this in turn left his fate not in his hands, but in the hands of God. And of course that worked out for Abraham, didn't it? It didn't work out so well for Lot. He was led by sight. And then we see he also lacked separation. He not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, but eventually he moved into the city, and before the destruction of the city, he sat in the gate. And there was this progression, the same type of progression that we see in Psalm chapter number 1. He was first, you know, walking, then standing, and then sitting with the ungodly. And so because he was led by sight, because he lacked separation, in the end he lost all his sustenance. He lost everything, or nearly everything. Even his wife and his daughters, some of his daughters, his son-in-laws, his home, and all of his possessions. And that's a lesson for each of us. We can be saved and still be carnal. And yet if we are, in the end, we'll forfeit all the rewards that could have been ours. And so that's a reminder to us not to be carnal. By the way, I'll emphasize one last time, Lot was carnal, and he lost a lot of things, but he never lost his salvation. Because our text tells us that Lot was a righteous man, that he was a just man. He was justified by God. He didn't look saved. He didn't act saved, but he was saved. And sometimes when we look at people on the outside, they do not appear to be saved. They don't live like they're saved. But you know what? Sometimes they are. And on the flip side of that, sometimes people look saved and they act saved, but they're not saved. And that's perhaps one reason why we should preach the gospel to every creature. But tonight we want to focus on the truth or the theme that God delivers His people. Notice what it says in verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. And this springboard off of the account of the destruction of Sodom and Lot's deliverance. And so you could say another word that's used to describe Lot in verse number 9 is the word godly. But certainly that must have been speaking of his position in Christ and not the way he lived his life practically. And it also, I'll have you know it, it says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You know, this is a perfect example where you have to understand a word within its context. Because even though the word temptation or temptations may be used in a certain sense throughout the Scriptures, doesn't necessarily mean that it's used in that sense here, because it's not. You know, when it says that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, it's talking about how God delivered Lot. And what did he deliver him from? His proneness to lust or envy? It doesn't appear that that's the case. But God delivered him, you know, out of that city and out of the judgment that was to occur. And really, I just want to kind of focus on this particular theme tonight, on how God does pour out His wrath. But before He does so, He always delivers the righteous. God does judge, doesn't He? I mean, this is what this passage is really all about. It began talking about false teachers And it said their judgment is certain, it slumbereth not, is the last two words of verse number 3. And then it gives these examples. God judged the fallen angels. God judged the people that were alive during Noah's day. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse number 10, when we get to it, he's going to say, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, they too will be judged. God judges sin. But God first delivers the righteous. Look back at Genesis chapter 6. I know many of these passages I'm going to have you turn to tonight you're familiar with, but I think looking at them will help us catch the emphasis of our text. Here in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God speaks of the fact that he is about to judge the world. All of mankind and even the beasts of the earth. But notice the next verse begins with the word but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, God knew when he said this what he was going to do. He was going to judge the world. But did he judge the world immediately? No. It was over 100 years later that God would cause the storms and the rain to come. And he waited those 100+ years while Noah and his family built the ark. And when the ark was finished and when the ark was complete and when God then told them to get into that ark, then and only then did he shut the door and bring forth the judgment. God first delivered the righteous. He set them apart in a place of safety. And then he brought judgment upon the world. Look at Exodus chapter 8 to begin with. Exodus chapter 8. Here in these chapters, God is bringing the plagues upon Egypt. And I'm sure you're aware that there were 10 plagues. One of them is found here in chapter 8. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end. Thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. God says, I'm going to judge Egypt and I'm going to send swarms of flies. And they're going to be all over the cities of Egypt, except one place, Goshen, which is where the people of God dwelt. They wouldn't have these swarms of flies. If you look at chapter 9 and verse number 7, it says, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. God sent another plague, and it destroyed the cattle of Egypt. God judged them, but you know whose cattle wasn't judged? The people of Israel. In verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. God judged Egypt with hail. But Israel, they saw no hailstorms. In chapter 10 and verse 23, this one perhaps one of the most sensational of the plagues and differences, it says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, because it was dark in Egypt. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God judged Egypt, But he set Israel apart. And he didn't judge them. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Here is where Korah and some who had aligned themselves with him were rebelling against Moses, God's chosen leader. And it says in verse 22, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? God, are you going to destroy all the people? Not all of them have aligned themselves with Korah. Not all of them are equally guilty. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went, and Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. And that's exactly what the people did. And you know what happened? God, after they had fled, after they had gotten away from the rebels, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and those that had aligned themselves with him, but not the rest of the people of Israel. They were saved. You recall there were 12 spies that came to spy out the land. 10 of them gave an evil report. 2 of them gave a good report. 2 of them believed God. The other 10, they didn't believe God. Nor did the people. The people aligned themselves with the 10 spies. And you know what? God judged all those who were adults. And he said, you'll not enter the promised land. You'll die in the wilderness. They were judged. But you know who wasn't judged with them? Those 2 good spies, Caleb and Joshua, they went into the promised land. Joshua leading Israel to victory after victory, Caleb inheriting his own land there in the land of Canaan. And all those who were children, you could say innocent bystanders, they were allowed to go in. They weren't judged. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or chapter 5. It says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And when they, and notice the presence of the pronoun they, the unbelieving, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Is God going to judge the wicked and the unbelieving and the ungodly? He most certainly is. But it says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. It says down in verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Those accounts we looked at in the Old Testament, and no doubt we could look at many more, demonstrate what God has done in the past. And in the past, what has God done? Well, before He's brought forth judgment, He's delivered the righteous. But here in this text, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's not talking about incidents that occurred in the past. It's talking about an incident that has yet to occur. It's going to happen in the future. But it says that God is going to act in the very same way. He's going to judge the unbelieving. But before He does, He's going to take and He's going to put the righteous in a place of safety. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." At home last night, we talked about that passage a little bit. We were actually looking and reading and studying 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 4 begins by telling us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. We're to test things. We're to try things. See whether or not they're genuine. And then it goes on to talk about the spirit of Antichrist. Anybody that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is Antichrist, it says. And Antichrist was present then. The spirit of Antichrist was present when that epistle was written. And it's present today. The spirit of Antichrist. Those that are against Christ. And we see it, you know, more visibly in our nation today than we ever have in our history. And so this mystery of iniquity, it's already at work. It's working. Sometimes behind the scenes, sometimes in the headlines, but yet there's something that's hindering it. And I believe that to be the Spirit of God. And yet, at some point, his hindering influence is going to be removed, because it says only he who now letteth, he who hinders will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. And how is the Holy Ghost influencing and active in this world today? Through the lives of believers who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But when the believers are raptured out of here, when we're gone, the influence that the Holy Ghost has through us will also be gone. And there'll be nothing hindering the mystery of iniquity. And it will come to full blossom. And that's what God will judge. And that's how this message applies to you and I. God is going to judge the world again. Matter of fact, when you turn to the book of the Revelation, which is nearly all prophetic, at least from chapter 4 on, and it says in chapter 6, there towards the end in verse 16, "And said to the mountains," this is the people that are alive in those days, "and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The judgments that are referred to in the book of the Revelation, the trumpet judgments, the vial judgments, the bowl judgments. It's not Satan persecuting God's people. It's the wrath of the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ pouring out His wrath upon an unbelieving world. And I know there are those who want to say that God is just a big bully and that He's cruel. But you know what? His hope is that they would turn to Him. Because the book of the Revelation says multiple times, "And yet they repented not." Even after being chastened. I mean, as a parent, if you have children, you've chastened those parents, don't you desire that they show remorse and repentance after being chastened? Well, that's God's desire. But even after such severe reproof and judgment, men still don't repent. But if you're saved and you're a child of God, be of good cheer. Because before God ever pours out His wrath upon an unbelieving world, He's going to first take you to a place of safety. And that brings us back to our text then in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says in verse 7, which is following the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the verse that speaks of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Isn't your soul and heart and mind sometimes vexed to live in this world? I mean, it's such a wicked and hateful place. You know, I've kind of got in the habit of reading stories, you know, in the news and scrolling down and looking at the comments section. I think I need to stop reading the comments section, because it really doesn't matter what side you're on in regards to the story. It's just filled with anger and vileness, meanness, sarcasm, hatred. I mean, living in this world is troublesome for the believer. Not just because of our old flesh and our old sinful tendencies. Yes, that burdens us. But the sin that's all around us. We probably understand in part how Lot felt, though it seems he put himself there voluntarily in Sodom. He could have certainly went to a better part of the world. Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Christians simply do not have the influence in this nation that they once did. Laws that were established in previous generations have begun to be abolished. And put in their place is laws that allow more licentious, immoral living. And because of that, God's going to judge this world. He's going to judge this world. And when you read about those judgments in the book of the Revelation, they do seem quite severe and causes a lot of people to be scared. But if you're saved, there's nothing to fear. Because again, as verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. So again, just one point, one theme I'm trying to emphasize here tonight, and that is, yes, God is going to judge the world. But before He does that, He's going to take us to a place of safety. He's going to rapture us out of this world and take us into His presence. Just like He took Lot and picked him up. Lot didn't go of his own accord, you'll recall. He didn't want to go. There was too much at stake. He perhaps had his roots down in the political and the economic system there in Sodom. Or maybe it was because his family was there, but for whatever reason, he didn't voluntarily go. God had to pick him up and set him outside of the city. But God was gracious enough to do so. And I'm sure when the Lord comes to call His home, there are going to be some who would rather stay here because they love the world and they love the things of the world, even though God tells us not to. And God's going to have to pick them up and against their wills, take them to heaven. Boy, when we go to heaven, let's not let it be against our will. Let's be waiting and ready for Jesus to take us out of this world. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, I believe there's an important lesson for us here in these passages that we have read tonight. And Lord, that lesson is, before you judge a people, before you judge the lost, the unbelieving, the ungodly, you first take your people and you put them in a place of safety. Lord, you took Noah and his family and you put them up in the ark, a place of safety where they might be spared the fate and the judgment that fell upon the rest of the world. Lord, I pray that each of us are genuinely saved and that we're trusting Christ alone for our salvation, so that when you come to judge this world, we too will first be taken to a place of safety. So Lord, bless this message as it's went forth tonight. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed for prayer.